If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Let's begin at chapter 13. Let's begin at chapter 13 and begin reading at verse 18. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which ye shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And we'll end our reading there this morning. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for the word of God. Father, we thank thee that the sufficiency is in thee. And Lord, that no matter how feeble the message or the messenger, that thou art God, and thou hast promised that thy word shall not return unto thee void. And that this is the infallible, the inspired word of a living God. Pray this morning that thy word would work in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the great missionary to Africa, you may have heard of him. His name was David Livingstone. I don't know if some of the young people have heard of David Livingstone or not, but he was a missionary to Africa. He said a famous quote. He's very well known for this quote. He said, I am prepared to go anywhere, provided it be forward. I'm prepared to go anywhere, provided it be forward. He was a man that was totally determined for Jesus Christ. for his glory. And he suffered greatly. His wife died on the mission field. Most of his assistants either died or left him. He suffered himself from pneumonia, malaria, cholera, dysentery, and tropical ulcers, not to mention all of the difficult experiences that he had, such as being attacked by a lion, and his arm was ripped by the lion and broken. He ran into very difficult times with some of the natives. One time he had to sit in the middle of a village, and it was roped off, and he had to sit in there as a spectacle for all the villagers to watch this man who was not a native. And if he did that long enough, then they would give him food to eat. And David Livingston suffered greatly, but he was determined to let nothing deter him from serving Jesus Christ. He said, no matter what the cost, I will go forward. I will go forward. And now, I can't imagine the kind of things that he went through, but I am sure there were many times that he wanted to just give up. Could you imagine? Maybe you're lying out in the middle of the jungle. You're sleeping the night in the middle of the jungle. Your fever has risen. You're sweating. Your stomach is sick. And you know that all you have to do is get on a ship and go back to where you came from to have a nice house and have a nice meal and a warm bath. But David Livingston said, no, I'm going forward. Forward for Jesus Christ. Well, maybe not to the same extent, but I think all of us, every one of us, have gotten to points in our Christian life, maybe as a family, as an individual, or even as a church, but you just feel like, I don't think I can go forward. I'm just so discouraged. The way is so hard. I don't think I can go on one more step. I felt like that this morning as I'm running down the highway. I don't think I can go one more step. But the Lord says, go forward. Go forward. And I want to draw your attention this morning to chapter 14 and verse 15. Two words. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they, what? Go forward. That they go forward. And at this time, if you remember, I'm sure this is a very well-known story. Israel is right now trapped. The Red Sea is in front of them. Pharaoh and his armies are coming behind them. And the wilderness and the desert are on both sides of them. And of all things you'd think that the Lord would tell them, you wouldn't think he'd say, go forward. Go forward? When there's a Red Sea in front of me? Go forward? How can I walk through an ocean? But God says to go forward. And so I like to look with, if you could look with me this morning, at how to go forward against all opposition. How to go forward against all opposition. Well, look with me first at the people's predicament. The people's predicament. If you would go back to chapter 13 and verse 18. The Bible says here, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. God led the people about. Before I even begin to speak to you this morning about where the people are or what the people are coming up against, I want this to be in our minds. God led the people about. You see that? God led the people about. So no matter what their predicament is and how bad it is, we're going to see it's pretty terrible. God led them. And look, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're facing, but God has led you. God has led you there. Now, the people of Israel were going eastward to the land of Canaan because God had promised to them earlier when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And he told Moses that I'm going to bring the people of Israel into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bring them to Canaan. And so they're on the way to Canaan. They're going east. This is the way they would expect to go, east towards Canaan. It wasn't the easiest way to go. It says in verse 7, or that the people, the land of the Philistines was near, and the people there were men of war, and so the Lord didn't want the people of Israel to be afraid, so he did lead them around the Philistines. So he was leading them around. Why did he do that? Because he knew what his people could deal with. And although that was the easiest way through the land of the Philistines, the Lord knew it might be an easy way in one way, but I know that the Philistines are there, and I know that if they go that way, they are not going to be able to go forward. So just a quick note, if you feel like the Lord has led you into a strange path, know that the Lord knows what his people can handle. He knows what his people need. And this is what he did with the children of Israel here, but in an even greater way. He didn't just lead them about the Philistines, but look with me at chapter 14 and verse 2, speaking of the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth. So imagine now with me that the children of Israel, they're going eastward to Canaan, and the Lord leads them around the Philistines. They're already starting to wonder, wouldn't it be easier to go through? But then the Lord even increases this strange leading. And he says, now I want you to turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth. Now that was going south. So all of a sudden they've gone from going east, and now they're headed south. And what was going on here is this. As they're going south, they're coming down to a point. And so on both sides of them is wilderness and desert. And down at the bottom is the Red Sea. Why is God doing this? This is a very strange thing. But maybe you feel this way this morning. The Lord has led you out of the normal way. You see that in verse 2? Turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth. Sometimes we're going a certain direction, and it's all making sense. We can see it out before us. It's we're looking at the path of our life, and we can see how the trail's been blazed, and there's nice little cobblestones along the path, and we say, you know what? I know exactly where I'm going. I have it all planned out. I know how it's all going to work out. I can see it. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to end up here. I don't know what your plans may be. Maybe it was for a job. And you thought, you know, I know what the Lord's going to do. The Lord's going to lead me to this job. That's why we're here. He's going to do this. But all of a sudden, you find yourself turning south. All of a sudden, the Lord has changed your direction. You ever found yourself in that place? And you don't know why. But it's not a way you've expected to go. It's not what you thought the Lord would do. But here you are, going south. But I thought I was supposed to go east. But the Lord has said to turn. But also, look at this. Not only were they in a way that was out of the normal way, but they are going into a trap. They're being shut in on all sides. Look with me at verse 3. It says that Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. So to make matters worse, not only did the Lord lead them in a way that they had no idea about, that they never expected, that was out of the way, but he's led them into a place where it looks like they're shut in. And as they're walking down this pathway to Pi Hahiroth, they're thinking to themselves, what is God doing? I'm being shut in on all sides. I can't see how this is going to turn out in any way for the glory of God or for His good. This is not the way to Canaan. I'm shut in. Why is the Lord doing this? There's a Red Sea in front of me. Why is He leading me to Pi Hahiroth? It seemed like they're being shut in. And you see, sometimes the Lord leads His people to Pi Hahiroth because it's only at Pi Hahiroth that all human effort fails. You can't do anything when you're shut in. You can't go to the left. You can't go to the right. You can't go forward. You can't go back because Pharaoh and his armies are behind you. because you're at Pi-Hahiroth, but at Pi-Hahiroth, all human strength, all human ingenuity, all of your thinking, all of your figuring out totally falls to the ground. This is the people's predicament. But also, it was a place that didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense at all. It was completely nonsensical. Why? Maybe you've asked this question too. You're turned down a road that you didn't expect. You feel like you're shut in on all corners, and it doesn't make any sense at all. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe you're married to someone and they're hard to live with, or as so much as you think they are. And you don't understand. You had everything planned out. You don't understand why. You feel like you've been shut in. You feel like you can't do anything. You feel trapped. And when you're alone, you know when you're alone, the tears fall. You're so frustrated. You don't know what you're going to do. You might not want to tell anybody. But you feel literally like you're trapped, like it doesn't make any sense. And this wasn't the way that you're supposed to be going. But remember the first thing that I said, and God led them about. God led them. If you are a child of God, God led you to Pi-Hahiroth. God Almighty did it. You think, well, maybe I made a bad decision. Maybe you made a bad decision. But is not the Lord sovereign even over our poor decisions? And we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's everything. That's even our own failures. God Almighty still is the sovereign Lord of His people, even when they come to Pi-Hahiroth. But notice not only here their position, their pursuer. As if to make matters even worse, not only are they trapped on all sides, but here comes Pharaoh. Now, if you remember, the Lord had sent plagues upon the people of Egypt. He dashed every one of their idols. He completely embarrassed the empire. He absolutely decimated their pride. And so Pharaoh is pretty upset. And look, there's nobody more upset and angry than an enemy that's been defeated. And I want you to know that you have an enemy this morning. He's been defeated, but he's furious, and his name is Satan. The Bible says in Revelation 12 and verse 2, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he hath but a short time." You see that? The devil has great wrath because he has a short time. And you have a furious enemy. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour this morning. He wants to take you and devour you. He wants to rip you to pieces. He wants to destroy your hopes, your life, everything. And he's coming after you. You need to stand against the wiles of the devil, Paul said. He's a powerful enemy. Just like Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh hears the news. The people of Israel have gone south. And Pharaoh hears the news. They've gone south. That means they're going to be trapped. That means I have an opportunity to defeat them and to defeat the God of Israel. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse 6. Pharaoh, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots. It's a mighty army. And all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them. So let me paint the scene before you. Here you are, you're the people of Israel. You've been walking for days. You're exhausted. And Moses is telling you, the Lord's leading us. There's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you're following this cloud, and the cloud's leading you all the way down to a little tip, to Pi Hahiroth. And you've come up, and you step, and you look down, and the ground stops, and the water starts. And as far as your eye can see are the turbulent waters of the Red Sea. And you look to your left, and your heart's beginning to beat. You don't know what's going on. And you see the sprawling wilderness. You can't go in there. Mountains. You look to your right, and it's a bleak desert. And you can start to hear behind you the rumbling of Pharaoh's chariots. You see the dust clouds beginning to gather. You can see the sun glistening off of their armor, off of their shining instruments of war. You can hear them yelling. You can see their fury. You know Pharaoh is furious. You know that when he comes, he is not coming to make peace with you, to make treaty with you. He is going to destroy you. He is going to enslave you. And here you are as an Israelite, and you don't have anything to fight with. And you're sitting there with your little children, and your heart is beginning to beat faster and faster and faster. And the cold sweat breaks out in your face. And you begin to feel that fear come over you as you see Pharaoh and his armies coming upon you. But God led them there. You see their predicament, their position, surrounded. Their pursuer, Pharaoh, and his chariots and his army coming to destroy them. And look, whatever the situation might be, the devil is coming after you. He might use all sorts of different things. He's coming after you. He wants you to fall into sin. If you're a father, he wants you to fall into sin so that you can no longer be the godly father or husband that you need to be to raise your children in a Christ-like manner. If you're working at a job, the devil is coming after you. He's trying to drag you down into discouragement, into fear, so you doubt the Lord and question him, and you fall into sin so that you'll lose your testimony at your job. As a church, the devil is pursuing you and he's coming after you. And what his aim is to destroy Christ's church, to destroy the ministries in the church, to wreck the preaching of the word, to tear down what has been built up. We sang that song this morning, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And the devil certainly was a being that was made very aware in the mind of Martin Luther. If you ever look at Martin Luther's life, he's very aware of the devil. And we must be too. But also see the wrong response. The wrong response. What did they do here? What did the people do? Well, look with me at verse 10. The Bible says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid." They were sore afraid. I want you to notice that they saw and feared the Egyptians. One man said, "What you see determines what you fear." What happened? They're in this terrible position. And like I said, you might feel yourself in that position. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. It seems like all hope is lost. And you're about to throw in the towel. You're about to say, "I'm finished. I'm done." And have you ever done this? The children of Israel lift up their eyes and they fall upon Pharaoh and his chariots. And the Bible says they were sore afraid. Why? Because their vision was totally taken up with their poor circumstances. They looked at Pharaoh and his chariots. This is the exact same thing that happened with Peter. You remember when he walks on the water? And the Bible says in Matthew 14, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, 'Lord, save me.'" They saw and feared the Egyptians. What this is talking about is when we see our terrible, so to speak, circumstances or difficult things that come to pass, what we are not to do is to meditate upon those things. and to let them fill our hearts and our minds and our vision. Because what inevitably will happen is we will become sore afraid. And I want you to watch the progression of the people's sin. They fell into grievous sin, but the first step was that they feared Pharaoh because their eyes were set upon him. But also look, next they not only feared and saw the Egyptians, but they doubted and then they murmured against the Lord. Look with me at verse 11. The Bible says that they begin to cry out in verse 10 to the Lord, and they say, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Because there were no graves, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? What are they doing? They're questioning the Lord. They're doubting the Lord. Really, they're aiming their anger at God's man, though. You see that? They're saying to Moses, have you led us here? And sometimes when people have a very difficult circumstance in their life and they don't like what the preacher says and they don't like the way that the Lord is leading the man of God to speak, they'll pour all their anger at him. Not as if he doesn't have enough to deal with. As if Moses doesn't have enough upon his shoulders. As if Moses isn't already himself dealing with these things. But these people don't care about him. They care about themselves. They want their voices to be heard about this particular issue. And they will be heard. Who cares what happens to Moses? Who cares what Moses is going through? He might be dealing with a very difficult thing, but it's about me right now. And so they voice their opinions of Moses. And they say this, because there are no graves in Egypt, has you taken away to die in the wilderness? They're doubting God. They said, Lord. They're really saying, Lord, did you take us out here to kill us? Have you ever thought that? Whatever place you find yourself and you think, Lord, did you really bring me here because you love me? Because I just can't see how that's possible. Lord, did you really do this because it's really for my good? Because I'm thinking in my heart, have you taken me here to die? Because I feel like I'm about to die, Lord. That's what they're saying. I feel like I'm about to die. I feel like it's all over. I can't see any way out. I can't see any hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I just feel like I'm about to die, Lord. Did you bring me out here to kill me? And look, I know every one of us would never, ever want to say that to the Lord. But listen, if you're like me, you know that that temptation's come upon you to doubt Him. Lord, have you really led us here because you love us? Are you really wise, Lord, in what you're doing? And their prayers turned into diatribes against God. They began to cry out to Him in prayer, justifying themselves. Well, I'm praying, I'm talking to God, but all your prayers are complaints. All your prayers are railing accusations against the Lord. And you feel like this is it. You begin to doubt the Lord. They doubted the goodness of God. This is really at the heart of it. Remember what happened with Adam in the garden? Adam was made by the devil and Eve to doubt the goodness of God. Do you remember what it was said? Has God really said that you can't eat of every tree? The inference is God really so unkind that He would withhold something from you? Don't you know, He said, that when you eat it, you'll be like gods? And the fall of mankind was based upon the fact that they doubted, in fact, they disbelieved, they rejected the goodness of God. If you're doubting the goodness of God this morning, I want you to wait till the end of this story. I want you to wait to see what happens at Pi Hahiroth. I got to tell you this. You know what Pi Hahiroth, the name means? It means a place of freedom. Pi Hahiroth, it's the place of freedom. And I know it seems dim and grim. I know it seems terrible, but it's the place of freedom. So hold on, let's see what happens. But then in verse 12, they say this, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Now what are they doing? They're saying, we could have made a better choice. You see? They said, Lord, you led us here, but we could have made a better choice, Lord. I would have made a better choice. Isn't this what we said? We told you in Egypt, leave us alone. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And now they're thinking, we would have made a better choice, Lord. Maybe you see yourself in a certain place, a condition, and you know that the Lord's led you, but it's been on your mind and you're thinking to yourself, I know that I would have made a better decision. If I would have done this, it would have turned out a lot better. I'm sure it would have. If the Lord wouldn't have allowed this to happen to me, I know that this and this and this and this would happen. You know, I could have made a better decision than the Lord made. I think the Lord, maybe the Lord, well, the Lord's not wrong, and you know that because you have a confession, a creed, and the Bible tells you he's not wrong. But it doesn't mean that your heart sometimes doesn't start asking the question, God really know what he's doing? And you're tempted to doubt the Lord and murmur against him. And then the worst part comes. They desire to turn back. And the Bible says here that they said, is it better for us to serve the Egyptians? It was better than that we should die in the wilderness. They wanted to go back. Maybe something has happened and you're regretting what took place and you wish you could go back. Now, you won't admit this to anybody. You won't say it. I know because this is how I am. This is how I am. I know it. You've made a decision, you've prayed about it, you've sought the Lord, you know He's led you, but the ways become very, very hard. And as it gets tougher and tougher and tougher, deep down in your heart, you start fantasizing about what it was like back there. Maybe you're in a situation and you know that things weren't going well, and you were praying that God would take you somewhere else. You remember how hard it was. You remember how bad it was. But all you can remember is how wonderful it was. What? Back to Egypt? Back to when they are slaves? Back to when the hot sun beat down upon them and they sweat underneath that sun as they were whipped by the Egyptians? Back in Egypt? Didn't they cry to God? In Exodus chapter 2, it said, and they came to pass in the process of time that the people of Israel, the king of Egypt, died. They cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered their covenant. They forgot all about their bondage. They forgot all about how bad it was. A lot of applications of this. Maybe the way is hard being a Christian. Maybe it's hard to follow God. It's tough. You've come up against something. You don't know how you're going to overcome it. And maybe you're thinking, maybe it was better when I went, if I could turn back. Because following the Lord and bringing my family to where God brought me, taking the job that God gave me, that God led me to, or the church where God led me, it's kind of hard. It's kind of tough. I mean, if I were back there, I could be making a lot more money. If I was back there, I could have a nicer home and a nicer car. If I was back where God took me from. And you're starting to reminisce and you're starting to give in to the temptation and you've begun to desire to go back. It's never better to go back. And if you're a believer today and the way's gotten hard, maybe you've already started to turn back. It's been hard for you to press on with Christ because there's sacrifice and there's cost. And maybe you've already started to turn back. And I want to tell you this morning, listen, if you turn back, the only thing that you're going to meet is Pharaoh, the devil. If you go the way you came, you're going to run into your old friend. And he doesn't have your good in mind. And you're going to wish you never, ever turned back. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, there are many different paths that Christian could take outside of the way, or he could maybe even go back. But if you remember, one of his friends, his name was Pliable. Pliable was the kind of person, very emotional. And one day he felt like he should go forward, the next day he felt like he should go back. He was just didn't have any commitment. And Pliable went a little way with Christian, but when he got to a tough place, he turned back and went home. But what was his home called? The City of Destruction. And if you turn back, the Lord Jesus says, no man who putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. No, no, you cannot go back. The only way is forward. You can't go back. You've got to be going forward for Jesus Christ. But also, let's see, last, the divine direction. Divine direction. Well, what does the Lord tell them to do? So they feared the Egyptians. They looked at them. They began to doubt the Lord. They murmured and complained against Him. And then they wanted to turn back. And what does the Lord say? Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. And that's really the direction that the Lord gives them. He says, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And look at this here. Fear you not, and see the salvation of the Lord. I want you to see how this parallels exactly the people's wrong response. So the people looked at and saw Pharaoh and his armies, and the Bible says they were sore afraid in verse 10. But God says, no, 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 I want you to look at my salvation, and I want you to fear me. You see that? I want you to see the salvation of the Lord and to fear the Lord. That's what He wants them to do. Well, they couldn't see the salvation of the Lord physically because He hadn't parted the Red Sea. He wanted them to see it by faith. He wanted them to fear God. And one man said this, that the greater fear dispels all lesser fears. And if you fear the great one, God Almighty, you'll stop fearing all of your little tiny circumstances and stop fearing Pharaoh and stop fearing the mountains and stop fearing the wilderness. But the Bible says in Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And God wants the Lord to become your fear. If you fear God, He is so mighty and so great and sovereign over all things, and if you fear Him, then you'll stop fearing Pharaoh and his chariots. We need to see the salvation of the Lord, and you need to fear the Lord. Well, okay, so we know all this truth. What is it to fear the Lord? What is it to see the salvation of the Lord? So many of us, we've read the Bible. Maybe we've read the whole Bible through. We've got a confession that tells us about God and His attributes. We've heard many sermons about God and His attributes. But you tell me, why then, if we hear all these things and we know all these things, why is it that we still complain and doubt the Lord? Why is it that we've been upset with the Lord? Why is it that we're fearing Pharaoh? This is why. Because these truths have to become a reality. By faith, you have to take hold of them. It's not enough to know them. It's good to know them. But you have to believe. That means it's seeing the salvation of the Lord with the eye of faith. That means what God says, I want you to look at the Red Sea. And I want you to see with the eye of faith this whole ocean ripping into two. I want you to see it before it even happens. I want you to see the salvation of the Lord. He asks you a question, how big is your God? The way you live your life will show how big your God is. If you're running around all the time and you're full of fear and worry and discouragement, it's because you have a small God. I'm that way. You might have a big God on paper, but not a big God in person. Your God is the omnipotent God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't He? You say, well, I'm in this position and I don't have any money. I'm not going to be able to pay my rent. Let me tell you what I heard one preacher say. He said this, look, did the Lord not give you his own son? If you gave somebody your own son, would you withhold from them a can of tomatoes? If you gave somebody your own son, would you tell them, I'm not going to give you $5, I'm not going to give you $50? He gave you his son. And he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He is able to provide for you exactly with what you need. So you don't have the grace to go through with this. Who's your God? Is he not the Lord Jehovah? Is he not the all-powerful God? Does he not have reservoirs of grace that are infinite? Can he not meet your need? Cannot he give you the grace you need to go through? Isn't God your God? Isn't he the one who delights in impossibilities? Isn't he the one that brought you here to rip the Red Sea in two so that he could glorify his name? So that he could, it says in the Bible here, if you look back, so that he could bring his honor upon Pharaoh? So that he could show Pharaoh that even his military might was nothing. Think about all the plagues. The plagues touched on a lot of things, but they didn't touch his military. And here he was doing something great. He was showing that he was the Lord to Pharaoh and his armies. People didn't realize this. See the wisdom of this Lord. See the power of this Lord. He's your God. What can he not do? But also, not only see the salvation of the Lord, but also, cease from yourself. Stand still. Now, if you can imagine these people, they're standing by the ocean, by the Red Sea, and they're complaining, they're murmuring. And what's the temptation? They want to take it into their own hands. They said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix this situation. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to put it together. I'm going to do it, me. And God says, no, I want you to stand still. Imagine as a holy hush came over the people of Israel. He says, not a foot moving, not one mouth moving, not one tongue moving, not one hand moving. I want everybody to stand still. What an amazing picture of the rest of faith. You see Pharaoh and his armies coming over the hill. And the people are all bent out of shape. Say, we've got to do something. What are we going to do? They're going to come and they're going to kill us. We're going to die. We're all going to die here. God says, no, stand still. Stand still. And somebody says, well, we've got to do something, right? Get somebody who can fight and protect us. Let's do something here. Oh, cry unto the Lord. Even says to Moses, the Lord said, wherefore criest thou unto me in verse 15? It wasn't the time to complain to God in prayer. This was the time to stand still. And I want to tell you this morning, listen, you need to stand still. Don't fear. See the salvation of your God. See how great your God is. And when you have such a great vision in the sight of God, then you will stand still. Stand still. I don't know how he led me here. God loves you with an everlasting love. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His goodness faileth never. He leads you beside these still waters. He leads you and makes you to lie down in green pastures. Stand still. Stand still. How wise is he? Stand still. He's going to vindicate his name, isn't he? Is he going to let you perish? When he's brought you all the way to Pi-Hahiroth, have you forgotten all that the Lord's done? He said, listen, have you forgotten all that God did for you? All the plagues that he brought on Egypt? How he delivered you from bondage? Look, have you forgotten all that God's done for you in your life? Have you forgotten all the answers of prayer? Have you forgotten all the times that God has shown you how wrong you were? When you thought, this is never going to work out right. I cannot see how this possibly could be for the glory of God and for the good of His people. But how many times has God shown you that He is wisdom? How many times have you looked back over that long winding road and you've seen it wind up and down hills and through valleys and around trees, through thickets, and it didn't make any sense to you, but when you look back, you said, "Oh, now I see. He led me there to keep me from that. He led me there to show this person that." I know you've heard that illustration about the tapestry, right? You look behind a tapestry when it's being made and you can't see. It doesn't make any sense. But when you turn it around, you can see that beautiful picture. The Lord's done this. Stand still. Cease from your own strength. And then lastly, the Bible says, go forward. Go forward. But this stand still and go forward complement one another. You can't stand still until you've seen the salvation of the Lord. And you can't go forward until you've stood still. An example here is with Job. Job says in chapter 40, verse 4, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay mine hand upon my mouth." He's standing still. I'm being quiet now because he's seen the salvation, the glory of God. But then he goes forward. And he continues to serve the Lord. And the Bible says now that you need to go forward by faith according to God's word. Look, what has God told you to do? If God's told you to stay somewhere, then you need to stay. It might seem very difficult, but you need to stay. Go forward simply means take the next step of faith. Take the next step. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 29, the Bible says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land." By faith they passed through the Red Sea. I don't believe that the Red Sea split in two and then the people, after they saw it split in two, walked through. I believe that they walked up to the Red Sea and as they took their footsteps, the waters parting, because it was by faith that they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, they took one step at a time. And they watched God part the Red Sea. But listen, you will never see God part the Red Sea if you do not take steps forward. It is a great temptation in the Christian life to just sit where you are. It's too hard to go on in my consecration to Christ. If I keep going on in my Bible reading and prayer and following on to know the Lord, my circle of friends is going to get smaller. People at my job are really going to think I'm weird. I'm going to lose money, whatever it might be. But listen, what if God's going to tear a Red Sea? And you know how many Christians, how many churches never know what it's like to see God Almighty rip a Red Sea in two because they never go forward. They never go forward. They sit paralyzed with fear. And I want to say this, and on my time, I got to quit. But look, we look out at this world and we think, as a church, how in the world can God's work go forward? How can this go forward? People don't want to hear the gospel anymore. Churches are full of all sorts of false doctrine and ungodliness. It just doesn't seem like God's work can go forward anymore. And so how many churches think to themselves, well, we just need to sit here and wait. But God says, go forward. Go forward and watch God rip a Red Sea in two. That's God's message. Go forward and watch Him rip a Red Sea in two. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He set His face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And even though His body was bruised, He was beaten, He was stripped naked, He was ridiculed by that group of soldiers in Pilate's hall, He never did anything but go forward. And there is no greater example of Pi-hahiroth, the place of freedom, than at the cross, where it seemed like the devil and hell and all the world was converging to destroy the salvation of God and the Son of God. But that cross turned out to be the place of freedom. Jesus Christ he didn't tear a Red Sea, but he tore a tomb in half. And he destroyed death and the power of the devil, and he rose victorious from the grave. And let that be a pattern to God's people. May we trust the Lord and go forward this morning for Jesus Christ. Amen.